Amen.
As we read through your scriptures, you'll start noticing some repeated themes and even repeated stories. If you've ever read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll understand why scholars call them the Synoptic Gospels, because they basically tell a lot of the same stories. And yet, other places we see that too. And if you read through the book of Acts, you'll find Paul giving his testimony, I think about three times. You'll read that same story again and again. Well, that is something that we have today. And that's okay, because repetition is good. We need to hear these same stories over and over again so we remember them, and they help form who we are, but also to ponder them, to keep coming back to these stories that we can have them as a touchstone for our faith. So today's scripture is Isaiah 38, but you could also read the story in 2 Corinthians 20 or 2 Chronicles 32. But here we're going to hear it from Isaiah's perspective, and let's listen to Bob as he reads God's word for us.
Good morning, everyone. Let's take a minute to pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, even with the rain in the air and stuff, but we know it's going to water the crops and the grass and the flowers and all the beauty of this world that you've created. As we look into your word, oh Lord, we thank you for your word to help us to understand of the things that we need to be doing and the things that we not to do. So be with us today as we hear the message from Pastor Tom. Let the Spirit work through him so that we get the message that we all need to hear. So we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, we'll be reading in the scripture Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 to 8. Okay, it goes, "In those days Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz, went to him and said, 'This is what the Lord says, put your house in order, because you are going to die and you will not recover.' Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, 'Remember, Lord, how I walked before you faithfully and wholeheartedly devotion and have done what is good in your eyes.' And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, 'Go and tell Hezekiah, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David, says. I have heard your prayer and seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life, and I will deliver you and this city from the hands of King Ahaziah. I will defend his city. This is the Lord's sign to you, and that the Lord will do what he has promised. I will make the shadow cast by the sun go back 10 steps. It has gone down on the stairway of Ahaz. So the sunlight went back the 10 steps it had gone down.'" Oh. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sorry.
Well, last week was a time change. We sprung forward and everyone set their clocks ahead. And hopefully by now your bodies are used to the new time change and you're getting hungry at the right times. But I'm not here to give you my opinion on daylight savings, nor to present the arguments for or against it. I, like you, just do what I'm told. And so in conformity with the community, so we're all on the same page, we all just moved our clocks forward. But this year it actually wasn't that difficult for me because I had just spent a week on vacation. And I was, as you many of you know, on a cruise ship with Jenny's family, and it was relaxing. We got on that ship, and I didn't have anything to worry about. I didn't have to worry about traffic jams. I didn't have to worry about reckless drivers. I didn't have to worry about where I was going to stop to eat. I didn't have to worry about anything, really, because I just got to sit on the deck and watch my kids play in the pool and go to eat a yummy dinner and then go to sleep, all the while the captain was steering that ship. And I was trusting him and his crew to be paying attention to all the things that needed to be paying attention to on a boat, to check all the weather forecasts, to know the tide schedule, And I just trusted that he would stick to the itinerary that was published, and indeed he did. And so I would wake up at a different morning, and all of a sudden I had an international vacation at a different island, different times. And so it was quite relaxing. I just needed to make sure I was back at the ship by the time the gangway went back up. But the cruise to me didn't feel like ordinary life. Indeed, it was a break from ordinary life for me. In reality, we face a lot of dangers, and we do have a lot of worries, and things come at us that we don't know how to handle. And that was King Hezekiah's experience here in Isaiah 38. And yet, he's going to find out that he does have a captain. Here's my outline for our sermon: a cry for mercy, then God's power to answer prayer, and then third point is the rest of the story. So the setting of this story in Isaiah 38 is in those days. However, it's not chronologically following chapters 36 and 37. This story takes place when Hezekiah is 39 years old, and that year would have been 710 BC. The chapters right previous, 36 and 37, told the events of 701 BC. And you remember, in BC, before Christ, you're counting down to the year of Christ's birth. So this is, the story takes place about 9 years before the events we just read. Our Western minds prioritize chronology, but that's not necessary for other cultures. The Eastern culture themes and related events seem to be how they group events together. But here, Hezekiah, as we enter our story, is on his deathbed. And Isaiah the prophet comes and tells him that. He says, "Put your house in order. You are going to die and not recover." Who wants a prophet of God coming with that message? And yet the king of Israel, this son of David, was just a mortal, just like you and I. And God determined his day of his birth and the date of his death. And he has been told now that his days are at an end, that he needs to set his house in order, prepare for another kingly succession. He has no children, so who is going to be the next king? He better get his final draft of his last will and testament ready, because he's going to need it. And he needs to line up his pallbearers. This is it. So how does he respond to this news? It says he turns to the wall and he prays and he wept bitterly. Now, I'm not really sure why it says he turned towards the wall, but I imagine that means that he wasn't putting on any public show. He was personally bringing himself before the Lord in honesty and crying out to God alone. And let's take a minute and look at his prayer. What does he ask God for? What does he say to God? What is this cry for mercy? Well, he's crying out to God to remember his past faithfulness, his past goodness, his past wholehearted devotions, all that he has done that has been right in God's sight. Well, that's an interesting prayer of the scriptures, isn't it? It just sounds like he's tooting his own horn, saying, "I deserve to live. I don't deserve to die." And our theology would say, well, I don't know if that's quite right. Do we really deserve any of that? Are our righteous acts merit for long life? And yet, I think, once again, we see that God is a compassionate God. Friends, he listens to prayers that are not always theologically correct, and praise God for that. One commentator that I read said, "It's a mark of God's compassion that he hears prayers when they rest on false assumptions like that of the bargaining power of good works." And yet some of what he said would be verifiably true. Hezekiah was one of those really good kings of Judah. He's probably the best king they had since King David and King Solomon. He's not wicked like his father Ahaz. He did obey God and obeyed God wholeheartedly. He didn't combine his obedience to God with also worshiping himself or worshiping idols. He really did it was a good king that pointed Israel in true worship of God. He also made the city of Jerusalem prosperous. He increased its wealth. And he did not, he was someone who could be characterized as righteous and having wholehearted devotion. So he wasn't completely off there. But that does not mean he was sinless. Also in his prayer, emphasized his bitter tears as he prayed. He wept bitterly. He does not want to die. He wants to live. He has no heir to carry on his name. And in that culture, that was a pretty big deal. He has not accomplished all he had planned to do. He's looking around, he's watching the wicked prosper, and he's distressed that he, as one who loved and obeyed God, that it's his life that is cut off early. So far we've seen a little bit of the situation that this story takes place, and we've heard Hezekiah's cry for mercy. So now I want to ponder with you God's power to answer prayer. God had said that Hezekiah would not recover from his illness, yet Hezekiah cried out for mercy, and he is heard. God is able to answer his prayers. He's not bound to anything beyond himself. I read a story just this past week of a miraculous healing, and I'm sure you've heard and maybe experienced some of these miraculous healings as well. The story I read was about a woman who was living in Thailand and was on her deathbed. The doctor said, take her home. She's going to die. And so the family, who didn't really know her, took her and put her in a hut on the outskirts of their village and left her there to die. They didn't give her any food and didn't give her any medication. Occasionally an aunt would come bring her some water, but that's how she lived for 2 weeks. And then she heard the voice of Jesus saying, get up and come out. And like Lazarus, she got off her deathbed and she walked out of that hut and was miraculously restored to good health. You see, nothing is impossible for God. There's no sickness, no death even, that God cannot miraculously has the power to answer that prayer. And I want us to know that we are confident that we have a God who can do anything. And it might surpass any medical knowledge that we have or any understanding that we have. God can just do it. He is God. Let's look out of this congregation. I wonder how many of you have a miraculous story in your testimony where God has healed you or done something in your life that science, that medicine can't explain. And yet God has given you a healing. Friends, Hezekiah's story reminds us prayer is powerful and effective. Let's bring our request to a God who heals. But I was also wondering, how long was the pause between Hezekiah's prayer and Isaiah's return? Did Isaiah get out to the palace parking lot and then get sent right back in? Or did he get all the way home and spend the night and not come back to the next day to give Isaiah the good news? We don't know how long that pause was. I tend to think it was a short pause. But nonetheless, God speaks once again to his prophet and sends him back. And this time he says his prayer was answered, that he would extend his life for 15 more years. Notice God's generosity and mercy that he freely gives. But also notice that Hezekiah is just getting a reprieve. It's not that he won't die. It's just that he gets 15 more years to have life. Gets an extra decade and a half to set his house in order. It reminds me of the examples in other places of Scripture where God says what he's going to do and then seems to change his mind. Or in response to prayer, diverts what he spoke would happen. And we see this in the story of Abraham, as God comes and talks with him about his intention with the city of Sodom. And Abraham very boldly starts debating with God and says, well, what if there's 50 righteous people in the city? Would you still destroy it? And God says, for the sake of 50, I won't do it. And then Abraham talks it down to 45, and then to 40, then to 30, then to 20, all the way down to 10. And God says, yes, if I find 10 people in that city, I will not destroy it. Or we think about Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and Jonah's message was pretty short. He said, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. That was the message of the prophet. And yet the people repented. They mourned before God for their sins, and God relented from the destruction he had threatened. Friends, I want us to know that we have a God who listens to prayers. It does not change who God is. God knows all things, but he does respond to prayer. And it's a mystery. I can't explain it too much more than what I just did. But somehow God is still sovereign, still in complete control, and yet our prayers do affect his timing of things and how he does things. Both are true. But then, if that is true, then how does that affect us? How does that affect how we pray? Do we have prayers that are bold for his mercy? Bold to ask for more time when we need more time. Boldness to ask for time to repent, to seek his mercy. Well, God does give Hezekiah a remarkable sign to confirm that he will recover, that he'll get 15 more years. And the sign is crazy. It says that the shadow that has descended on the steps of Ahaz will reverse direction and go back up 10 steps. Now, the sundial has been around since at least 1500 BC. I have a little picture of one that archaeologists have found in Egypt that dates back that far. So these events in 710, I mean, sundials were in popular use. Staircases could also be built as huge sundials, and usually they're double staircases, so perhaps the staircase of Ahaz was such a structure, a staircase that would mark the passage of time. But really, any west-facing staircase that is long enough would do. Here's a staircase from the Temple Mount, and you can see the shadow has descended all over most of those steps, and just the last few are in the sunlight, and you could look at that and tell the time of day depending on the length of that shadow. So God says he's going to reverse that. He says he's going to reverse that. He's going to make the shadow go backwards. How in the world is God going to do that? Is he going to reverse the orbit of Earth? Maybe he could. Is God going to bend the light and so that that shadow reverses just on this staircase? Maybe he could. Does God just speak, "Let there be light," and there is light? It could be. Friends, we serve a God who can do anything. He could do any one of those. But somehow, for Hezekiah, he did the impossible, and he made that shadow ascend the staircase when it should have been descending. And that is a confirmation for Hezekiah that he would get 15 more years. So we've seen Hezekiah's cry for mercy. We've pondered God's gracious answer to his prayer. Now I want to share the rest of the story. What happens in these 15 extra years that Hezekiah is given as an extension to his life? If you keep reading Isaiah 38, his first response is good. He breaks forth in a song. It's a song that of praise, but dealing and wrestling with the lament that he has just gone through. He recognizes his close brush with death, and he says he was consigned to the realm of the dead, that his eyes had grown weary in looking for God's salvation. And then it changes direction in verse 17. He writes, "In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction, and you have put all my sins behind your back." And so there's a pivot and a recognizing of God's mercy and grace that intersected the path that he was on that would have ended in destruction. And so he commits these next 15 years that he is going to walk humbly with God, that he is going to do good and do justice. And these are good intentions, and I hope that we daily have these good intentions as well, that every day we are committed, that we're going to love mercy, do justly, and walk humbly with our God, just like King Hezekiah said he was going to do. And yet, good intentions don't always play out the way we want, do they? Sometimes we fail. And that's the case with Hezekiah. Very shortly after his recovery, the scriptures tell about visitors he gets from Babylon. And he's impressed with this entourage that comes, and they are seeking out Hezekiah to congratulate him on his healing, on his miraculous healing. They had heard about that, but also on his success. He is the one little city that has resisted the Assyrians, that they haven't been able to capture yet. And he is wealthy. He's got great treasures. And so being a small country, having the attention of the Babylonians was flattering. And Hezekiah, the scriptures say, in his pride, showed them all the riches of his treasuries. Because of that sin of pride, the Lord speaks to him again and says his wrath is coming upon him. And once again, Hezekiah repents. He turns from that, and God relents and says it will not happen in your day. But the ironic conclusion is that because of Hezekiah's pride in his wealth instead of pride in his God, that the Babylonians would come and in 586, 587 BC, take every last scrap of valuable things out of Jerusalem. All those treasuries would be ended up in the hands of Babylonians. And not only that, as you remember, that one thing I stressed here was Hezekiah didn't want to die in the middle of his life at 39 because he didn't have any heirs. He didn't have any children. And in those 15 remaining years, God does give him a child. He gives him Manasseh. And when Hezekiah dies, Manasseh will be the next king at the age of 12. And guess what? Manasseh is nothing like Hezekiah. Manasseh is known as one of the most wicked kings of Judah. And he will undo a lot of Hezekiah's reforms. And one of the punishments when the Babylonians come is that he's going to make all the descendants of Hezekiah's kingly line into eunuchs, virtually cutting off the line of the kings. Friends, as I was reflecting that, I thought, Hezekiah, when he's suffering, is at his spiritual best. When things are going all against him, he knows he needs to cry out for mercy. But those times where things are going well, where he feels like he's riding on the winds of blessing and everything's going great, those were the times he fell, that his pride tripped him up and spoiled his good legacy, leading to the downfall of Jerusalem. And I thought, there's a lesson in there for me as well. Where are there times where I've been given reprieves and God's grace and God's mercy, and I have felt like I could handle it there on my own, I'm back on my own two feet, and have led to pride? Sometimes it's the days of suffering that put us in our best spiritual stance, knowing we have no help but the Lord to call out to. And it's those days of blessing that sometimes we get overconfident and rely on ourselves. Paul tells us this warning. He says in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Beware that pride comes before the fall. But also, friends, rejoice. Rejoice in God's mercy that is new every morning. Well, I had mentioned that King Hezekiah was a righteous king, a good king, and he's in some ways a mirror or a foreshadowing of Christ. Hezekiah was not sinless. We see his sins documented in Scripture, but Jesus will be sinless. And Jesus, in his sinless life, will be able to destroy death that Hezekiah feared. When God decreed to Jesus that it was time for him to die a horrible death, Jesus also turns to God in private prayer with bitter tears and pleads with God that the hour may pass, that he would not have to go through the agony of death. However, God does not give Jesus 15 more years. Jesus instead has to go through and drink the cup that God has said that it is time to drink. And he will be cut down in the middle of his life, in his 30s. And he will die without an heir. Jesus, the one who was truly righteous, died not for his sins, but for our sins, so that we through his suffering might be given life. Not just an extra 15 years, friends, we might be given eternal life, life that will not end, and that we might be made children of God. If you're fearful of death today, of your own mortality, of dying before you are ready, before you get married, before you have children, before your dreams are realized, well, let me offer some good news. At any time, we can turn to God for his mercy, confessing our sins, turning from our self-reliance, and he hears you. And not because of your righteousness, but because of Jesus' rightness, he gives eternal life. And let me encourage you that that gift is a free gift, and it's accompanied by peace and joy. And there will be a glorious new heavens and a new earth that will be opened up for you. But you must receive it by making Jesus the Lord of your life. And that means he's Lord, that we submit and we obey him. Well, most of us don't have prophets telling us that we only have a matter of days before we die. And yet we all, and we stop to reflect, realize that we all live on the razor's edge of death. Any moment could be our last. Yet today we have been given the gift of life. There's breath in our lungs today. And today, some of you might be feeling pretty safe and secure. I might be feeling pretty safe and secure. And so I think that a message from Hezekiah would be for us all to cling tightly to Jesus. Don't delude ourselves thinking that we are invincible, that we're the master of our fate, that we're the captain of our souls. We might be riding high on a wave of everything going right now, but we are limited. We have limited time. We are not as strong as we think we are, and we could fall anytime. And frankly, we're not that great of captains. But if we take that word captain and take it for Lord, friends, if we can take off our captain's hat and put it on the head of Jesus and make him the captain of our lives, then guess what? He can pilot us through the fiercest of storms. He knows when it's calm, where to be looking for danger. He is the one who is all-knowing and all-powerful and is never lost and always guides us in the right path. So we can just simply serve as his first mate and doing what he tells us to do, knowing that we can trust in God's wisdom. Friends, all our times are in God's hands, so let us trust him with the captain's hat of our lives. For I can tell you, he's able to handle anything that comes your way, and he's never lost a ship, and he's never going to lose you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that in our lives we are vulnerable, and that's okay, because you are our Lord, and you are our captain, and you are the one who will pilot us safely through the dangerous rocks and the stormy weather, and you're going to bring us to your promised land. We have confidence of that. So indeed, increase our dedication to every day to following you, to loving mercy, doing justice, and walking humbly with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is from